Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. Now, as we work through Luke, this whole book, this whole Gospel of Luke is written to tell us and to give us reasons to believe that Jesus really is the Saviour of the world. But when we read that tonight, we have something a little bit different than what we've seen so far this term. Last week, Jesus said some things that upset people, and tonight we see him doing and saying things that both upset and at times just go over the heads of the people having an issue with him. On that level, it doesn't seem very different from where we've been beforehand. But there's some different things happening here tonight, because we've seen a lot of really amazing miracles happen so far this term. The first week of this term, back at the start of chapter 5, Jesus was talking to some fishermen who hadn't been able to catch any fish for a whole night. They went out and Jesus said, throw the nets in again. And they caught so many fish that two boats were sinking. This unseen incident took place. Unforeseen, unpredictable incident took place. Jesus has healed a man with leprosy. He's healed a paralyzed man. And last week we saw he gave every indication of actually being God. He's forgiven sin. He's given us a hint that he can forgive sin, which is not something a human can do. Only God can forgive sin. So in light of that, when we read something that's more like a dinner party setting, or even if it's one which isn't going particularly well, it may feel a little bit less important. It may feel a little bit less action-packed. We want the miracles, we want the excitement, we want bigger and we want better. Now, when I was younger, I read the Lord of the Rings books a lot. I tried to cover up the fact that I was a nerd by playing sport, but the truth's there. So between about a six-year time period, I probably read these three books about 50 times. Probably need to cut out way more. But being in my early teens when I started reading these, I was particularly interested in the battles. I liked the battles, I liked the raids, I liked the things when there was fighting taking place. I like the good guys knocking around the bad guys, just winning. That's what it was all about. The sieges, the raids, just anything exciting. It was amazing. Time pressure, it's good. I really didn't care about the parts where they were just around the campfire. They're having conversations. They're in cities and there's no sieges or raids or anything going on. They felt boring. But sometimes when we see these background things going on, things that we might assume are boring, I realised as I started reading these books more that these things which might seem insignificant, that might seem a bit less exciting, they explained why the action was happening. And it's like that tonight. If you're like me, an action focus, you might need this reminder that when we look at these passages, we should be equally amazed by what we see in them. Yes, there's no miracle here, but what we see here is God's grace. And it's by God's grace that we're saved. We saw that in term one this year. This is actually an incredibly exciting part of God's word. It might not fit what we might immediately think of as exciting, but God's grace shines through in this passage. Jesus is showing us more reason to believe that he is God. So the part of the Bible we're zooming in on tonight starts off with Jesus coming up to a man, a tax collector known as Levi, or Matthew, as we might also know him, and saying to this tax collector, follow me. A few weeks ago, back in the start of chapter 5, with the amazing catch of fish that we saw there, Jesus went up to some fishermen and he said the same thing to them. He said to them, follow me. And in those days, it wasn't uncommon for a teacher to go up to somebody and say to them, follow me. It wasn't necessarily an everyday thing to take place, but it wasn't unheard of or entirely uncommon for a teacher to walk up to somebody and just say, follow me. But if you want somebody to follow you, you probably want someone who's reputable to follow you. Someone with a good reputation, somebody who isn't going to tarnish what you're trying to do. In a lot of ways, this is very early on in Jesus' ministry. He'd want the best, he'd want the brightest, he'd want the most potential filled people. Lost my words there. It's probably not good English. He probably wants the most amazing people, the most intelligent people to just surround him, get alongside what he is doing. I don't think many itinerant or traveling teachers would have ever said to a tax collector of all people, follow me. Now, the reason for this is that, this is a bit of an understatement, tax collectors were not the most popular people in Israel. Now, down in Canberra, where Anna and I spent the last 2 years, I took that photo, then I realised there's a heap of those photos on Google. We had the head office of the Australian Taxation Office. Now, I used to meet people in a cafe right next door to this. And behind the backs of any ATO staff member that came in here, there was a lot of whinging about the Australian Taxation Office. The staff at this cafe couldn't really stand the fact that the ATO was there. How dare these people that charges taxes and my money goes directly into this government department come in here and pretend to be friendly to me? Now, a little bit ironic, because the building that the cafe in was owned by the Australian Tax Office, and the tax office workers were actually keeping these cafe workers employed, but they couldn't stand them. Didn't like these people coming in at all. Now, while we complain about our taxes, in a lot of ways, and we're not here to debate tax laws tonight, there are regulations on how much we can be taxed. But this was not the case 2,000 years ago in Israel. In the eyes of a lot of the Jews, the tax collectors were the lowest of the low. In the eyes of a lot of Jews, tax collectors were committing treason against Israel every single day. They collected taxes, but rather than keep those taxes for the benefit of Israel, they sent those taxes off to Rome. And it was pretty common for corruption to follow really closely. Each tax collector had a certain region which they could charge people taxes for. But how they maintained their region was by giving more money to Rome to maintain that opportunity. So the more money they got from the people, the more money they could give to Rome, and the more wealthy they could get in turn. It's a weird balance going on here, but they're taking more and more from the people so they could keep for themselves. They weren't giving the money to Israel. They were basically at times bribing Rome. They were doing whatever they could to have money for themselves. They were keeping their pockets really, really well lined. Now, guys like Levi, who were tax collectors, effectively stole massive sums of money from their friends, from their neighbours, from their countrymen. And I'm sure they probably didn't maintain their friends because of this. We see the dinner party that's held a little bit later on. A large number of tax collectors were there, probably fairly isolated amongst themselves in the Jewish society. Now, Jesus is showing us in the last few weeks amazing truths about himself. He is showing us that he is more than just a normal man, but this guy who seems so far above anything which is human decides to spend time with a tax collector. If you want people to listen to what you say, Levi is not the guy you ask to follow you. This is a guy that turns crowds away rather than brings them in. He has not got any appeal factor to him. He kills any appeal factor about someone. When we look at this, this is part of God's grace. The God who can forgive sins, as we saw last week, this is God, perfect in all that he is and all that he does, chooses to spend time with a tax collector. Some people are amazed that he would choose to spend time with people who are employed as fishermen. They're not the advanced in society, but these are the people that Jesus is choosing to have follow him. And when Levi heard what Jesus said to him, this call to follow me, he left behind everything that he had, got up and followed Jesus. Even if what he had was from stealing from his countrymen, by Roman law that was his, but he still got up. He left it behind. He was wealthy and he left it behind to follow Jesus. And on from that, he invited Jesus and presumably the others Jesus already had following him, along with a whole bunch of tax collectors, over for dinner. And it's here that we see some opposition to Jesus coming through. Now, if you remember last week, you might be a bit confused about exactly what the Pharisees' issue with Jesus is. See, last week when Jesus healed the paralyzed man and said that his sins were forgiven, they got really upset at Jesus for basically saying that he was perfectly right before God, that he was right. He's too good. Nobody can be that good. Now, this week, the Pharisees are upset about Jesus eating dinner with tax collectors and sinners, and they've decided that Jesus is too bad to have people follow him. They can't make up their minds. What's their real issue with Jesus? Is he too good? Is he too bad? Where does Jesus sit? The one thing that seems to come through here is that the Pharisees are, in their own minds, the most upright, the most morally sound, the most God-pleasing people on the face of the earth. And in verse 30, they complained against his disciples asking, or saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They're not talking to Jesus here. They're trying to sow seeds of doubt with those following him, with his new followers. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" But Jesus says to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What Jesus is saying here is that if people are righteous, if anyone has no sin in their life, if anybody can stand before God in judgment and say, "There's nothing wrong with my life whatsoever. I've never had a single stray thought. I've never even thought about hurting my neighbor. I've never lusted after anything. I've never coveted anything. I've never stolen anything." If anyone fits these criteria and can stand before God, they are perfect and they have no need of Jesus. If anyone has not broken any of God's laws, even accidentally, then they are completely fine. They have absolutely no need for anything that Jesus came to earth to provide. But if you've even got the slightest hint of breaking the law, even one thought of hurting someone, of lying, of murdering, of stealing, of cheating, of keeping things for ourselves rather than giving God praise and glory. And these are the people that need Jesus. And this is all of us. Just like the paralyzed man from last week, we're all in need of our sins being forgiven. We are all in need of spiritual healing that can only come from Jesus. If we take time to think about our lives, take a moment to think, have you ever lied, stolen, cheated, coveted, lusted? I'm sure it doesn't take much more than those 2 seconds to start recalling times where we've done those things. We need Jesus. We need somebody who can care for us spiritually, and this is why Jesus came. But sometimes when we're in need, we ignore the need that we have. I was talking to somebody this week about seeing a doctor. I came up again at lunch. I was meant to see a doctor a few years ago about a knee issue I have, but I haven't gone because I don't want to hear what they have to tell me. Ignorance is sometimes a lot easier when it comes to the issues that we face. Sorry if I threw any husbands under the bus there. I'm sure there's a few of us here tonight. But this is the Pharisees' attitude. They don't seem to even try and figure out what Jesus is saying to them here. They come straight back at Jesus saying, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" See, they're not accepting the fact that they too could be in need of a physician, that they too might need spiritual healing. It's interesting they use John the Baptist here. They didn't like John the Baptist. They could not stand John the Baptist. He drew people away from themselves when they went to follow after him. But if it suits their purposes to use John the Baptist and say, no, his followers, they were good because they fasted, they made prayers office, that would have been public prayers, and our followers as well, they do these things. Surely they're right before God. But Jesus, all you and your followers can do is eat and drink and have parties all the time with sinners and tax collectors. Where's the consistency? They're trying to prove how righteous they are, but it's just self-righteous. It's not real. This is just their own perception of themselves. In response to at least the charge of eating and drinking, the Pharisees brought up, he responds to them and says, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Now, it might sound like a cryptic response. It might sound like it's meant to confuse them, but this actually makes a whole heap of sense. Right back at the start of Luke, there's some genealogy things going on there, some family tree things mentioned there. The genealogy of Jesus goes right back to Adam, the very first man. And the reason for this is that ever since Adam and Eve did the one thing in the garden that God told them not to do, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could eat any other fruit in the garden, it would have been fine. There was one thing they could not do, and they did it. And since then, the human race has been plagued with the problem of sin. But not hopelessly. There was a promise made by God right back in the Garden of Eden, saying that there was somebody who was going to come and deal with this issue. And that somebody was Jesus. They'd been waiting a long, long time for this person to come. There will be celebrating with Jesus, and there is feasting with Jesus, and it was right for these guys to be doing this. This was a happy time for Israel. Some people didn't see this, but this was a time for rejoicing for Israel that the one that had been looking forward to coming for so long was here. The hope of humanity, the Savior of the world, was right there in front of them. And we see in Jesus' response that it's not going to last forever, the eating and the drinking. There's going to be a time when Jesus wouldn't be with them, and there would be a time of hardship. I mentioned a few weeks ago on the cover of Tim's Bible, it's some 50-something countries in the world where the Bible has been banned. The Bible is the message of good news of Jesus Christ. It's not always going to be a joyful thing for us in the short term to follow Jesus. Even today, in a country built on biblical principles, it's apparently sackable to quote the Bible on social media. Where even our courts still have oaths sworn on the Bible. It wasn't always going to be a time of rejoicing to follow Jesus, but this time right now, this was a time for rejoicing. This was a time for feasting. This was a time for celebrating. At Ryan and Corinne's wedding recently, it was something we've been looking forward to for a long time. Maybe not. Might be exaggerating. We've been looking forward to it. Didn't really drag out the engagement period or anything. Yeah, well. But there was no way we were not going to celebrate that day with them. There was no way we weren't going to celebrate them taking those vows together and beginning their married life together. We were going to celebrate with Ryan and Corinne. And what Jesus came to do, as I said before, was anticipated far longer than that. This is what they've been waiting for. By God's grace, Jesus was here. He was beginning his mission to head towards the cross where he would die there to pay for our sins. Jesus is showing us that the grace of God in how he treated people considered the worst of the worst. Even these so-called unlovables were invited to celebrate with Jesus. And to finish off the conversation with the Pharisees, Jesus spoke a parable to them. Here's what he said. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So in this parable, which maybe if you haven't heard of parables before, a way of remembering it, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's about everyday things, everyday items, but there's a spiritually eternal meaning behind it. So in this parable, Jesus says, if you tear your clothes, you don't get a patch of material from a new piece of clothing to fix it. It's just not going to be a good match. It's not how material works. Likewise, if you have new wine, you didn't put it into an old wineskin because it would tear, the wine would be spilled on the ground, everything would be ruined. New wine goes into a new wineskin so that they both remain intact. There's normally a little catch at the end of the parables, though. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. Remember that this is all taking place in Levi's house, or very near to Levi's house at least. This man is a tax collector that Jesus has asked to follow him. Levi isn't getting up to follow Jesus for a day or two. That's not what this follow me is all about. Levi gave up huge chunks of time for Jesus. He was committed to doing that. And we know that he spent 3 years following Jesus. There's a commitment to follow the one who's given us really strong hints already that we're not even halfway through this book of Luke. He's already given us really, really strong hints that he is more than man, that he is God, that he is a saviour of the world. He is God in human flesh. God who is perfect and good and loving and kind and gracious. But those characteristics do not apply to somebody whose business principles have been greedy, cutthroat, and self-serving. Jesus is offering something new. Jesus is offering the new wine here. But Levi isn't the new, he's not the new wineskin. I'm thinking there's an incompatibility here. The old and the new just don't mix. This parable tells us the old and the new do not mix. There's incompatibility. Something has got to give. But right here, the grace is that Jesus is already beginning to change Levi. Now, this change wasn't going to happen quickly. But already. Already we've seen this man committed to himself give up those things that he worked his whole life to gain for himself. He's walked away from his job. He's using his own house and his own funds to provide a meal for Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, he was healing. And he was teaching in a way that shows us the true character of God. He shows us that God desires to forgive us from our sins. That God shows us his grace. This is the new. And this is very good. But if all we've ever had is greed and self-serving It's a self-centered approach to life. The new will shock us. The new will not be comfortable to think of others and to think of God before we think of ourselves. For some people, we may be looking at Levi and saying, this guy is never, ever going to be okay with God. How could this guy ever be made right with God? He can't change. A zebra can't change its stripes. But God was already changing this guy that we would normally consider entirely unworthy. For us today, we may think that we like the old stuff more than this new, strange goodness and love and grace of God. We may enjoy being selfish. We may enjoy the benefits of always looking out for number one, of just grabbing for ourselves. Maybe we see this new that Jesus offers as weak and insubstantial. But the grace and the substance in what Jesus offers is eternal. Something that lasts forever is not weak. When we read this call of follow me, just like 3 weeks ago, that's something which still applies today. We sang before, Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive today. Jesus' words are heard by each one of us in the Bible, even tonight. So do we follow Jesus? Levi, this thief, this traitor, this betrayer of his friends, this betrayer of his country, shows us that none of us is so bad that we can't be made into something new and something amazing. Levi, as I mentioned earlier, he also went by the name Matthew, was used by God to write the book of Matthew in the Bible. However bad we may think we are, God holds a cure for each one of us. He makes us new so that we are compatible with what he offers. He makes us new so that we can receive and hold and be held together by his grace with all the goodness and mercy, with none of the compatibility issues we might think we have. He is 110% worth following. The cost might sound too high to give up all that we have. But the reward of following Jesus, to have our sins dealt with, to have our sins paid for, we thought before for less than 2 seconds and we thought of stuff we'd done wrong. To have all of those dealt with, to have all of those cleansed by Jesus, God himself dying on the cross in our place, so that we might live for all eternity, that reward is so worth it. So how do we think of this call to follow me?